Let's read the Holy Scriptures together this morning in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom God alone hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses with all. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate this his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace. The reference to the palace there is actually to the temple, to build the temple, but it is God's palace, for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries. And there ends our reading of God's word this morning. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52. The last two questions and answers, 128 and 129. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good, and all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. This morning may we understand what it is we pray when we speak these words. And grant by the work of Thy Spirit, the word preached this morning may be applied to the hearts of us all. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning we have come to the end of the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction in prayer. We've come to the end of the Heidelberg Catechism itself. At the conclusion of the Catechism's instruction in prayer, we ought to ask ourselves the very practical question, do we pray? Do we pray? All of this instruction does us absolutely no good if we do not put it into use practically. Of what value is it to have all the right understanding of prayer if we do not pray? Of what good is it to know the truth of prayer if we do not pour out our hearts before God regularly, daily, in prayer? Then we're like the fool in Jesus' parable who hears and hears and hears, but never does the word of God. Do you pray? Do I pray? Do we pray personally in our closets before God in the morning when we rise, at the end of the day, at night, before we go to bed? How does your time, young people, in prayer, how does it measure to your time, let us say, on the internet, or the time that you spend texting? Do you pray? Are our prayers more than mere formality, folding our hands, closing our eyes, bowing our heads, and probably repeating over and over again the same words that we always use when we pray? In prayer, do we consciously stand in the presence of God? Do we wrestle with God in prayer? Do you parents teach your children to pray? If prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, then your instruction of your children in prayer is the most important instruction that you can give them. Do you take the time to pray for and with your children? And is there growth in our prayer life? The only question is not, do you pray? But the question is also, do you grow in prayer? Is there development in prayer? Has our preaching, our hearing together, the truth concerning prayer in the last number of weeks motivated you to pray? Maybe pointing out weaknesses in your prayer life that now you are determined to overcome. Do you pray? And are you growing in prayer? This morning we consider the last words of the Lord's Prayer, the closing doxology, and that amen at the end of the prayer. Those are the two things that make up the last part of the Lord's Prayer. These words are more than the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, the end, as it were. The Catechism makes very plain the significance, the rich significance of the closing doxology and the rich significance of that little word, Amen. That closing doxology is, at the end of our prayer, a word of praise to God. That's what a doxology is, a word of praise. That's what we do in prayer. And that underscores at the very end of our prayer that our prayers are chiefly expressions of thankfulness to God. But more than that, those words of the doxology, that little word, Amen, together underscore the assurance that we have that our prayers are heard. That's the rich significance of these last words of the Lord's Prayer. This last lesson in the school of prayer is a repeat lesson. From a certain point of view, there's nothing new in these last words of the prayer, but repetition of what we've already learned. Every teacher in the congregation this morning knows the importance of repetition in teaching and in learning. The pedagogical purpose of repetition, indispensable in any classroom. This repeat lesson is a repeat lesson in the confidence that we are to have when we pray. That was underscored at the very beginning of the Catechism's instruction in prayer, when we were taught in Lord's Day 45, the requisites of true prayer, the prayer that God hears and that God answers. And then we're taught that we must be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayers. That was the instruction of the Catechism when it considered the opening address of the Lord's Prayer, the beginning of the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Why that beginning, Our Father? The Catechism taught us that at the very beginning of our prayer, God would incite in us childlike reverence for and confidence in prayer. That as our Father, He will much less deny us those things that we need than our earthly parents. What was the first main lesson in prayer now is the concluding lesson in prayer. Confidence when we pray. that God is both willing and able to give us what we ask of Him in prayer. One more thing. Note again the change in pronouns. It's worth noticing that in these concluding words of the Lord's Prayer, we're back to thee and thine rather than us and our. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. In prayer, as in all of the Christian life, we begin and we end with God. Consider with me this morning the assurance that our prayers are heard. Let's notice, first of all, what that assurance is. Secondly, upon what that assurance is based. And finally, the encouragement that we derive from this assurance. If we are to pray, we must have the assurance that God hears and that God will answer our prayers. If we cannot have that assurance, we're not going to pray. We're not going to be motivated to pray. We need to know that there is a God in heaven whose ears are open to our cries. We need to know that when we plead before God, He's listening to us. He's hearing our prayers and pleas. His ears are open. We need to know that when we cry out to Him, our cries do not fall on deaf ears, but our cries fall on the ears of our Heavenly Father. This is the great question, practically, with regard to prayer. This is the great question in the soul of the child of God who has fallen into some sin, who is sorry for that sin, confesses that sin before God, beseeches God for forgiveness. Does God hear my prayer? This is the great question in the mind of the child of God struggling with some sin, some besetting sin, the power of which sin seems to be dominating him, have its grip upon him. He cries out to God for help and for grace, for deliverance from the power of sin. Does God hear my prayer? This is the question in the hearts of those parents who pray to God for a wayward son or a wayward daughter, beseeching God that He will grant them restoration and deliverance from the sin into which they have fallen. Does God hear our prayer? This is the question in the mind of the spouse whose husband or wife has left them for someone else, who beseech God that they will come to their senses and see their sin and restore themselves to the marriage. Does God hear my prayer? This is the question in the mind of the family members who intercede on behalf of a loved one who is gravely ill, who's undergoing serious surgery, or in the pains of cancer. Does God hear our prayer? This is the question in the mind of the Christian mother who exerts herself with everything that she has on behalf of her family, but feels herself to be at the end of her rope. Does God hear my cry for help? This is the question in the mind of the Christian couple, beseeching God for a child, that God will give them a son or a daughter. Does God hear our prayer? This is the question that the widow asks in her times of loneliness, in the darkness of yet another sleepless night. Does God hear my cry for help? This is the question the Christian man asks himself, who works long hours, probably at two jobs, expending himself to earn a living, to provide for his family and pay the thousands of dollars in Christian school tuition. Does God hear my cry for help? This is the question in the soul of the child of God who struggles to bear up under some heavy burden, some great pain or other, some sorrow, some misery from which it seems there's no escape. Does God hear my cry for help? This is the question in the soul of the faithful office bearer who expends himself on behalf of the church in his calling, only to see negative fruits upon his labors. Does God hear my cry for grace to bear up? And this is the question. The mind of the Church of Jesus Christ, who for hundreds of years has been beseeching God for deliverance from the enemies who persecute, and for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, does God hear our cries for help? The certainty that our prayers are heard, that our cries for help are heard, comes in the words of the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And in that little word at the very end, amen. Let's start there. Amen. It's an important part of prayer. It doesn't just signal the end of the prayer, so that now, children, you may open your eyes, unfold your hands, and probably dig in to the dinner that's set before you. That's not the significance of amen. Amen is an important word. It's a word that isn't only used in prayer in the Bible, but it's used in instruction that's given. And it doesn't always occur at the end of prayer, or at the end of some instruction, but often at the very beginning. When you pray, amen, That amen must not be a thoughtless amen. But you must know what you are saying. You must pray amen from the bottom of your heart. You must mean it. And you must say amen sincerely and confidently. The Catechism explains the meaning of amen in question and answer 129. Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Amen. It's found both in the Old and in the New Testaments, and in many different settings. For example, when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, the people were divided between two mountains. Some of them stood on Mount Gerizim. Some of them stood on Mount Ebal. Then they pronounced both the curses of God's law and the blessings of God's law, at the end of which they always shouted at the top of their lungs so that those on the other mountain could hear them, Amen. Deuteronomy 27, 14 and following. Let's pick it up at verse 17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. And on it occurs in Nehemiah 8, verse 6. Nehemiah 8, verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. In Psalm 41, verse 13, the end of the psalm. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. The Lord Jesus used this word. He often used this word at the beginning of the instruction that he was about to give. That word is translated verily. Even the children here this morning recall that. That when Jesus began some very important instruction to his disciples, he would start with, Verily, verily, I say unto you. That word, verily, is just the word, Amen. So that what Jesus says literally is, Amen, Amen, I say unto you. Our Amen at the end of our prayers signifies at least four important things. Number one, when we say Amen, we are expressing the conviction of our hearts that there is a God in heaven, the triune God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a God who hears our prayers. We're not just praying to the ceiling, But we're praying to God. God in heaven. We know that. We're convinced of that. And we express that conviction that there is a Father who is in heaven when we say, Amen. Second, Amen at the end of our prayers expresses our assurance of the right that we have to come into the presence of this God in heaven. We don't have that right as we are in ourselves. We're sinners, unholy, undone. We have no right to come before the throne of God's grace. No right to come into His presence expecting that He will receive us. No right to expect that He will answer our prayers. But we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the beginning of the Catechism's instruction in prayer. When we address God as our Father, not just as God, not God Almighty, not sovereign God of heaven and earth, but when we call upon Him as our Father, the one who loves us, who delights in us, who regards us as His own dear children, we have that right for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen expresses the confidence that is ours in Christ. Third, the Amen expresses that everything that we have brought before God in prayer, everything that we have said, comes from the bottom of our hearts. We mean it sincerely, genuinely. We mean it. These aren't just words spilling out of our mouths, but they're words that come from the depths of our heart, that we mean what we pray, we express when we say, Amen, verily, truly. And then finally, that's the main point. When we say Amen, we are expressing the heartfelt conviction that God will hear and God will answer our prayers. He will give us the grace to hallow His name. He will give us the grace to seek His kingdom and the grace to do His will. We have the confidence He's going to provide us with our daily bread, the right portion of bread that we need at this time in our life. He's going to forgive our sins. And He's going to work by His Holy Spirit to sanctify us more and more. He will deliver us from evil and out of temptation. We are sure of all of that. And we express that assurance when we say, Amen. And now, if you don't have that assurance, don't say it. If you don't have that heartfelt conviction that God is going to hear and answer our prayers according to His will and for our good, don't say amen. Doubt has no place in prayer, as it has no place in the Christian life. We are to pray confidently. We are to pray out of faith. We are to pray in the assurance that God will hear. And so we end our prayers, not with a whisper, but with a resounding amen. But on what basis do you have this assurance? What is the basis for the confidence that we have that God will hear and God will answer our prayers? That confidence, the basis for that confidence, is expressed in the doxology. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the glory, and thine is the power forever. When we pray, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, we are praying to our Heavenly Father. Father's is the kingdom. Father's is the power. Father's is the glory forever. And that's how David prayed in 1 Chronicles 29. There are striking parallels to the Lord's Prayer in David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29. He calls upon God as Israel's father, verse 10. And when he prays using almost the exact words of the closing doxology of the Lord's Prayer, verses 11 and 12. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. The doxology of the Lord's Prayer. The doxology begins with the little word for. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This teaches us that the doxology gives a reason for something. It expresses the basis or the ground for that which precedes, and what precedes is the entire prayer, the whole of the Lord's Prayer. First of all, it gives the reason on account of which the child of God prays to God and to God alone. Not to the idol God of the false religion. Not to the saints or to the Virgin Mary. Not to some supreme being, but to God. Because God's is the kingdom, God's is the power, and God's is the glory forever. God's alone, that's the idea, is the kingdom. God's alone is the power, and God's alone is the glory. It's sheer foolishness as well as sin to pray to anything or anyone else than to the God and Father of Jesus Christ. In the second place, the doxology expresses the assurance that when the child of God prays, God hears and God will certainly answer. When the child of God can say amen at the end of his prayers, he's expressing at the very end his confidence. But that's also expressed in the words that immediately precede the amen. Because God's is the kingdom, and God's is the power, and God's is the glory, we may be sure that our prayers are going to be heard, that God is able, and that God is willing to grant every request. The doxology teaches us by clear implication that the basis for our assurance that our prayers are heard is not in us, not in our worthiness, not in any obligation that God has to us to answer our prayers. Not at all. Ours is not the kingdom. Ours is not the power. Ours is not the glory. But it's God's. Thine and thine alone. Our confidence in prayer is outside of ourselves. Why else would we be praying to God? Specifically, our confidence in prayer is that God's is the kingdom. He's king. David expresses that in 1 Chronicles 29 more than once. The entire world is his kingdom. He rules over all. Everything is subject to him. There's not any living creature that moves apart from his will. He is the king. And even those forces, even those enemies that seem to be against us are subject to him, because his is the kingdom. Besides, not only is he king over all, but he's king of the church. He's king for the church. In the unique sense of the word, that David was king over Israel, had Israel's interests in view in all of his reign, so also God is king of the church. Our king, we've been translated into his kingdom. And that's implied that we are his people, and therefore we may be assured he's going to answer our prayers. The God whose is the kingdom is the God of almighty power. And thine is the power. All the power. There's no power outside of the power of God. God actually rules. He's not a king only by title, but he is really the king, exercising his power over all. His power not only over the citizens of his kingdom, but over all the forces outside of his kingdom that are opposed to his kingdom, that assault the citizens of his kingdom. They were all arraigned there at Calvary. And there he showed his almighty power by using even the enemies to accomplish his will for the good of his church and the salvation of his elect people. Sin and death The devil and hell, they're all subject to God. In the hour of your need, people of God, pray. Pray fervently. Pray with the confidence that God is King, that He is Almighty. Pray in the confidence that He will give you that for which you pray, because His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. The glory, that too. That's the main thing. Because His is the kingdom and the power, His must also be the glory. He deserves the glory. And that's the goal and purpose of all things. And that is even the purpose of our prayers. Let's remind ourselves of that too. Not only that for which we pray for ourselves, but our prayers aim at His glory, the expression of our gratitude and thanks to Him. When we pray, we must have His glory in view and in the confidence that we and our well-being are tied up in the glory of God. We may be sure that God will hear and answer our prayers. Every element in prayer, as every aspect of the Christian life, is controlled by the zeal for the glory of God. That we have this assurance that God will certainly hear and answer our prayers must be an encouragement to us to pray. We ought to pray. We ought to pray without ceasing. We ought to pray sincerely, and we ought to pray fervently. We ought to pray because God requires us to pray. This is His will. We ought to pray because prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. We ought to pray because God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit only to those who ask them of Him and are thankful for them. And now, we ought to be encouraged to pray because of the blessed assurance from God Himself that He will hear and answer our prayers. We need that encouragement. We live in dark days, and the darkness is deepening. These are dark days for the church. These are dark days for our churches. Dark days for the preaching of the gospel. Dark days for missions. Dark days for the Christian home and family. Dark days for Christian education. Dark days for faithful seminaries. Dark days for children and young people. But in these dark days, we pray. And we pray in the confidence that God will hear our prayers. We must pray often. We must pray earnestly. We must teach our children to pray. We must pray from the heart. We must pray for all those things that our Lord Himself has taught us to pray for, both for body and for soul. And when we pray, let us pray in the assurance that God will hear and answer our prayers. For His is the kingdom. His is the power. And His is the glory. Forever. Amen. Lord, make us a praying people. A praying congregation. Praying men and praying women. Praying children and young people. And Lord God, when we pray, give us the assurance that we are heard. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.